Exodus 16, verses 8 through 30, these are the words of God. Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when Yahweh gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For Yahweh hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against Yahweh." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before Yahweh, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yahweh appeared in the cloud. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am Yahweh your God." So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay all round the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which Yahweh has given you to eat. This is the thing which Yahweh has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, an omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it until morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it till morning, and it bred worms, stank, and Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, "This is what Yahweh has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to Yahweh. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains, to be kept until morning." So they laid it up until morning, as Moses commanded. And it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto Yahweh. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And Yahweh said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for Yahweh has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Amen. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. What do you expect when the Lord gives you a clearer view of your own sin and a more profound view of his glory? Well, the flesh doesn't expect grace. When the Lord highlights to us just how wicked we really are being, we expect, and we often, rather than running quickly to the cross of Jesus Christ and finding the greatness of his grace, where our sin abounds and his grace then much more abounds, the fleshly response is to wallow, to focus on self instead of Christ, and to be more and more overwhelmed with the greatness of our sin. And then if in that condition we remember how great the glory of God is, the glory of the God against whom we have sinned, and that our sin is actually against him, against his glory, then again, the flesh realizes with horror what we have done. And the spiritual man also is horrified at the sin. But we learn here the lesson to see that glory and look for grace and the God who has given himself to his people and for his people in Jesus Christ. It must have been quite a frightening lesson to Israel. We don't like recognizing that our complaints against God's providence are actually against God himself, whether we're complaining against people or against circumstances. But in the transition from the previous section to this section, Moses actually repeats in verse 8 what he had said in verse 7. In verse 7, he had said, "For he hears your complaints against Yahweh. But what are we that you complain against us?" And then again in verse 8, "For Yahweh hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against Yahweh." Then Moses spoke to the congregation, spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before Yahweh, for he has heard your complaints." Now, if your mom or your dad said, "Come here, I hear you talking back to me," you're probably not expecting something pleasant, and nor should you, because the God in whom they trust for the salvation of your soul has given a rod into their hand to drive that God-denying folly far from your little hearts. But you should expect something pleasant in the instruction that you give, and the fact that it is God whom you are both trusting to use that unpleasant thing, and in the free forgiveness and reconciliation that you get out of it. However, when Aaron said to all the congregation, after it's been repeated twice and now the third time, "Come near before Yahweh, for he has heard your complaints," and they come, are we expecting, or do you feel like it's going to be, well, you've heard it read just now, and you may have known the text from before, does it feel like it's going to be something pleasant or good? And then when it intensifies with, "Now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel," spoke what? About how wicked they were to be complaining against the Lord. And now they're called to come near to the God against whom they've been complaining. "Now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yahweh appeared in the cloud." This does not seem to be going well, does it? The giving of the meat and the bread was marvelous grace. They had just said, "If only we had died by Yahweh's hand in Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and were filled with bread." And God says, "Come here, I will show you my hand by giving you actual meat and filling you with bread." They had said they were filled with bread in Egypt, which was a lie. But God says twice here that they would get bread to the full in verse 8. And then again, verse 12, "In the morning you shall be filled with..." He uses their own language. And in fact, he requires them to get full, because each of them get an omer, and you're not allowed to have leftovers. And so he actually uses everything that they had said in the greatness of their wickedness and ingratitude and speaking against God, and he turns it over on its head. He says, "You will come near to me, and my hand will give you what you lyingly said you could get from the world, what you lyingly said you had back in Egypt. You're actually going to get from the Lord your God." Isn't that the miracle of grace? That everything that we had trusted in or delighted in or devoted ourselves to apart from God and deserved his glory to be displayed in destroying us in his wrath, he comes near in Jesus Christ and says, "Well, actually, you can trust in me, whereas that would have failed you. The Lord will not fail you. And you can live in devotion to him, which is good and joyous and full of purpose and dignity, and which you will be able to do forever by his grace. And you can find in him that soul-satisfying pleasure that cannot be found in any created thing." And that is the response that our God makes to the sins of all who are his in Christ Jesus. And so the first thing we have is the miracle of God's filling grace, but not just filling grace, perplexing grace. There was a 40-year dad joke among the children of Israel. The kids might come and say, "What's for breakfast, Dad?" And Dad would say, "That's right, what's for breakfast?" Because what is it was the name of the breakfast. They had never seen such a thing before. There was no name for it. There was no approximation that they could get a word from a cognate language and say, "This is kind of like that bread." It looked like coriander flakes, and it tasted like wafers with honey, and it could be collected and baked and boiled. It defies all description, kind of like God's grace. God's grace, his miraculous, filling, perplexing grace. And then it was daily grace. He demanded that they trust him newly every single day for more of that grace. They weren't allowed to try and store some up in case God wasn't quite as gracious tomorrow. Aren't all of our anxieties at heart the concern that God might not be quite as gracious tomorrow? Do we look back at our lives and see a day in which he was not merciful to us or gracious to us? And yet we look forward often in our fleshly hearts as if there are going to be days in the future in which he is not gracious to us. If they needed daily trust in God's grace for their bread, how much more did they need daily trust in God's grace for their complaining hearts? And don't we depend upon God for both of those? Don't you, when you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive not our debts as, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Sorry, not "forgive not our debts." That's what we tend to do to others. It's one of the hardest things in the world, isn't it, to forgive those who sin against you? Are you not looking to him for the daily grace, for the forgivingness, just as much as for the bread in the prior petition? And so his daily grace demands our trust. He gave exactly enough for each one, an omer per person, and exactly enough for each day. He teaches us here in Exodus 16 that we need to trust him each day for that day's portion. Not just for your food, although we may come to the place where it becomes harder to trust for food, and we need his grace to help us trust his grace. But especially for those things that we feel are need of more. Patience with these children. Courage in front of that person. Comfort, despite the fact that this person has hurt me or continually hurts me. Daily grace that demands our trust. And then weekly grace that compels our delight. The manna was full of miracles. Every day of manna was a miracle. And then on the sixth day, you got double manna, which was a miracle. And it didn't rot, which was another miracle. And then on every seventh day, you got zero manna, which in light of the single manna days and the double manna days, a zero manna day was also a miracle. The whole thing was miraculous. And making it into these four miracles instead of just the one was all centered around the fact that we were not created for manna. You are not created for your food. You're created for your God. And from the creation, man's first full day, which was the seventh day of the week because man was made late on day six, man's first full day was not a day to serve him in the created things and to enjoy the created things. It was a Sabbath, holy unto Yahweh, to serve the Creator more directly and to enjoy the Creator more directly. It was Creator Day, not Creation Day. The Lord does the same for them here. Look at how he talks about the Sabbath. It's so instructive, so opposite the way the Jews came to think about the Sabbath as a burden that God should reward them for carrying. And many people who talk about keeping the Lord's Day even think of it that way. And many people who talk against keeping the Lord's Day have it in common with the Pharisees and the Jews and the legalists, all viewing it as a burden. It was not a burden. It was a gift. First of all, in verse 23, the tomorrow is a Sabbath rest. Same language, by the way, as in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, the Sabbatismon there. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath unto Yahweh, is consecrated unto him. As such, if you look down in verse 29, he says, "See, Yahweh has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days." So if you do the math, you're like, day one, manna. Day two, manna. Day three, manna. Day four, manna. Day five, manna. Day six, double manna. But the reason why day six was double was because zero manna plus the Lord is better than double manna. Do you get the math there? It was because the seventh day was so much infinitely better in what it was for as being consecrated unto Yahweh that he would not even have them go out and collect the miracle grace bread. I mean, if ever there was work that could have been appropriate to the Sabbath, it would be collecting miracle grace bread. But they collected double miracle grace bread the day before because even that couldn't hold a candle to the day that was holy unto the Lord. He himself is the greatest of his gifts. When he says, come near, and I'll show you my glory. And I'll show my glory not by pouring out my wrath, but by pouring out my mercy. And he himself is his greatest gift. So his Sabbath, the zero manna day, was the greatest of the 7 days worth of gifts. All the days were gifts, right? Every manna day was a gift. Double manna day was a double gift. But zero manna day was the Lord's day, the Sabbath. And it was an infinitely greater gift. Because in it, he is communicating that it's him himself that he gives to us. Does he not do the same for us? Has he not continued to give us a day now actually called the Lord's day by Scripture? Because that day turns out to have always been all about the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom God would display his glory by coming near, not in wrath, but in mercy. So let us trust in the Lord for each day's grace, and delight in the Lord in all of his good gifts, but especially in the giving of himself to us on his holy day. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word, and for its reminder of how you have responded to the greatness of our sin against your glory. Grant to us, we pray, whenever you show us the greatness of our sin, whenever you show us the greatness of your glory, to turn from ourselves and come fleeing to you and find in you that miraculous and filling and marvelous, perplexing grace. Help us, Lord, day by day to trust you for the portion that we need that day and not to worry as if you would ever fail to be faithful, that there might not be grace enough for the next one. And then when you bring us into the day where you call us apart from your other good gifts and present yourself to us, we pray that you would make us to rejoice in how you have consecrated that day for us to find you like this. Help us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.